All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. All right, let me draw your attention to verses 11 through 13 of chapter 3 as we continue in our series through this book. And this is message 2 out of this portion, the last 3 verses here. We started this last week, and the title of the message is A Pastor's Prayer. And let's read these verses, and I'll give you just a little review, and then we'll move on with where we're going to focus tonight. Paul says to the church, "Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Lord, I do pray that you would direct our thoughts here tonight. And as we briefly consider these verses, Lord, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts truth that is relevant for now, for today, and so necessary in the life of a church. And Father, I pray that you would lead with your Spirit. We give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All through chapter 3, we've considered Paul's heart for these Thessalonian believers. If you've been with us in this study, you'll remember this. This is the same theme throughout the entire chapter, is Paul expressing how he feels towards these believers, this church in Thessalonica. We've likened that, the heart of Paul, we've likened that to a true shepherd's heart for his own people. And we've brought out principles regarding that. But this last section that we're covering here, again, is really still full of Paul's heart toward them, only it's made known in what we might call a summary prayer to God for these people. And so as Paul's wrapping up this section here, and in chapter 4 and following, he's going to move on to some doctrinal things or some practical Christian living things that he's going to talk about here. But up until this point, he's just been bearing his heart about how precious these people are to him, how he feels about them. And this last section is still full of that, but it's sort of a summary prayer to God, revealing more of what Paul's heart is for them. And really the bottom line in all of this that we've looked at is that the desire of the heart of Paul was that these people would grow spiritually. Spiritual growth was at the heart of this. That is Paul's focus. It's his prayer. And in fact, spiritual growth was a focus and a prayer of Paul for all the churches. In just about every one of his epistles, in every letter that he wrote to the church, that thought is borne out at some point in those epistles. Just for an example, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 11, where he writes to the church there, he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established." So again, Paul's expressing his heart to the church in Rome, spiritual growth. He wanted them to be established in their faith. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11, Paul writes and he says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man," a complete man, "unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." He's talking about spiritual growth here, growing up in the Lord. And he says in verse 14 that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so Paul very, very specifically states his heart for the church at Ephesus in Colossians chapter 4. We don't have the time to consider all of that context. Those that worked with the Apostle Paul specifically one named Epaphras. Paul writes and he says that Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayer, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And so Paul relaying his heart and his thought even through the fellow laborer Epaphras. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says to the church in Corinth, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. See, the idea and the thought I'm trying to get across here is that this is not a thing that is new to the Apostle Paul with the church in Thessalonica. This was his heart for all the churches. And Paul, again, is expressing this with the Thessalonians. And we said last week that we were going to look at three things that Paul prayed for in this summary prayer. And the things that he prayed for in the way of spiritual growth were, first of all, a perfecting faith. We looked at verses 10 and 11, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And so we talked about this perfecting faith. Secondly, we're going to talk about a prospering love. And thirdly, a purifying hope. These were the things that Paul prayed for in this summary prayer. And last week we studied out this perfecting faith. Paul wanted to come to them so that he might perfect or complete that which was lacking in their faith. Paul wanted them to experience growth in their faith in the Lord. And we stated this, that faith is the ability to trust what is true in spite of what circumstances look like, or in spite of what our feelings or our emotions tell us. Faith is the ability to trust what is true. What is true? God's word, God's promises, amen? Those are the true things. In spite of what our circumstances look like, or in spite of what our feelings or our emotions will tell us. Circumstances, feelings, emotions, all of those things will lie to us or distort our view of things until we start to believe things that aren't actually true. You know, that God doesn't actually care about what's happening in my life. I'm going through this difficult thing, and I start to have these feelings inside that tell me that God doesn't actually know or care about what's going on. None of that is true. The Bible clearly tells us, amen, the kind of God that He is and how involved He is in our life. And we're supposed to cast all our care upon Him, for He careth for you. In spite of what the circumstances look like, in spite of what our feelings or emotions are telling us, faith is the ability to believe what is true. Okay? So, what is true? God's Word, His precepts, His promises, the principles, all of those things are true. All of those things never fail. And we need to grow in our faith, in our ability to believe that in spite of what the circumstances look like. Our faith needs to grow, to be perfected, to be completed. How does that happen? How does our faith grow? Well, we talked about experiencing the realities of God's hand at work in my life, consistent with truth that He has already proclaimed in His Word. So experiencing the realities of God's hand at work in my life that are consistent with the truths that He's already proclaimed in His Word. Hebrews 4:16 tells us, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Here's a truth. Here's a principle. to come before the throne of grace so we can obtain mercy, so we can find grace to help in that time of need. And when God has been faithful through our time of need, through our trial, through that heaviness, and we experience the reality of that promise right there, all of a sudden my faith in the Lord grows. God was faithful here. I don't know about you, but I can point to definite times in my life when there was a heavy burden, a trial of some sort that was overbearing in my own life. But God's grace was sufficient for that need in that time, and there was a measure of God's grace that was given to me that I wouldn't say was just normal. It was specific for those moments to help carry me through. And I look back on the other side and I was like, wow, God was faithful. And I experienced a measure of grace that I have not known before in my life, in just this particular time. And that causes my faith in the Lord to grow. When I see the reality of God's hand at work, consistent with principles that He's already proclaimed in His Word. Does that make sense? Prayerfully, hopefully you've experienced the same thing in your life. It helps us to believe what is true and trust what is true in spite of circumstances or feelings or emotions. And we talked about, then how do we know if our faith is growing? Well, there are four things that we pointed out. My knowledge of God and His Word is, if my knowledge of God and His Word is growing, I'm expanding my ability or my knowledge of the principles of God's Word. Okay, so that whenever something comes along in my life, look, I know there's a principle right here that God said this. I can plug it in right here in this situation. I know what to do. I know how to behave. This principle applies. My knowledge of God and His Word is growing. My faith is also going to be growing when I apply those principles in those situations in my life. Number two, I find greater confidence in God in the midst of trying circumstances. If there was a time in the past when I sort of freaked out about this thing, whatever it is, not behaving well, not responding right? But I've grown in my faith and something else comes along and I'm experiencing greater confidence in the Lord. I know I can trust the Lord. He's always been faithful in the past. I know He will now. I'm not responding with emotion and feeling. I'm more steady. Amen? My faith is growing. We talked about our obedience to biblical truths increasing is an evidence of our faith growing. More Bible being implemented into my life is evidence of my faith growing. When I am applying principles and I'm being obedient to God's Word and I'm implementing more Bible as I build my life, that's evidence of my faith growing. And then fourthly, we talked about being able to find joy in the midst of trial. To find joy in the midst of trial. Knowing that my trials are for the purpose of spiritual growth. Like, I don't have to feel hopeless, helpless. Like, what's the use and what's the point? Or my attitude being affected so severely, I'm able to look at this through spiritual eyes and say, you know, God has a purpose in this, and it's to grow my faith and be able to thank the Lord. Finding joy in the midst of trial. So those are all things that we talked about with this perfecting faith that the Apostle Paul was praying to God would be accomplished in the lives of these believers in Thessalonica. The second is in verse 12. Look in verse 12. He says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." The second thing that Paul was praying for here for the church was that they would have a prospering love. A perfecting faith in a prospering love. So Paul's prayer is not just one sided or one focus. It's multiple here. He says, I want you to have a perfecting faith, but I also want you to be growing in your love. The love that Paul is talking about here is agape love. That's the kind of love that Paul is referring to. Agape love is the strongest, the highest, the purest, the noblest kind of love. The love that is full of sacrifice. The ultimate kind of love. And there greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Okay, the laying down of one's life for another, sacrifice, is the kind of love that Paul is talking about. It's agape love, godly love, the strongest and the purest and the noblest kind. Now, Paul was praying for growth in this area for the church. There was evidence of this love already in the church at Thessalonica. Back in chapter 1, in verse 3, Paul says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." So Paul says, remembering without ceasing your labor of love. There was evidence of love already in the church. You skip over to chapter 4, in verse 9, Paul says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." So here, the evidence of love was there, but Paul's heart and Paul's prayer and Paul's thought is that this would grow, that their love would increase, their love would grow. So they had a measure of it already. But Paul's prayer was that it would grow. Look, and you notice the words that Paul uses in verse 12 of chapter 3. He says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another." The word increase here, it simply means to make to be more or to have an abundance of. All right? So he says, "I want the Lord to make you to increase in your love, to have it to be more, to be abundant." The word abound is, it means to superabound, but it means in quantity and quality. All right? So the words here essentially mean the same things, but Paul's prayer was that even though it's evident among you, even though there's love for the brethren in the church, my prayer is that it would continue to grow, that it would abound more and more in quantity and in quality. This is the thing that needs to be increased. So Paul is praying for the church to have their faith perfected and their love to prosper, to increase. That love that Paul is praying for was to be directed in two places. Notice in verse 12, toward one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. And so that love that's to be increasing more and more was to be directed in two places, one toward another. That's the brethren. That's believers. This is fellowship that the brethren had together in that body. And then toward all men. That's to those who are without. And I can only assume this here, but I would imagine that this must mean that Paul is saying, "I want your love for others in the world to increase in a concern for their soul sort of way." That these are people who are without the Lord, and I love their soul. It's more of an evangelistic kind of love. So increase in your love for the brethren, that it grows more and more, but that your heart for the souls of men also increases and grows. Remember that this church from them sounded out the word of the Lord in all of the regions, all through Greece. But notice this as well, that Paul says in verse 12, "And the Lord make you to increase." Paul said, "I wanted to be with you. I want to perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And so I'm praying that the Lord makes the way smooth and clear so I can get to you." But then he gives he points them in the right direction here of the one who actually can make them increase. He says, the Lord make you to increase. Paul understood that the Lord had to be the one to do the work in their heart. And the Word of God tells us, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul says it's the Lord who needs to make you to increase. But why specifically would it be the Lord that needs to make them increase in love? Well, turn over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And look at verse 7. 1 John 4, 7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So 1 John 4, 7 says, we ought to love one another. Why? For love is of God. What do we learn from this? Well, we learn that love originates with God. God is love. But we also learn here that it's impossible to have a godly love or this kind of love without Him. Love is of God. According to God's Word, we find here that everyone that loveth is born of God. God is the one who's given them life. God is the one who's imparted His love. It's impossible to love without Him. Why is it important to grow and to prosper in love? This is the next question that comes up. Why is Paul wanting the Lord to cause them to increase in their love for each other and their love for people, souls of men? Well, we can stay in this passage of Scripture in 1 John chapter 4, and we find some reasons why it's important that we grow and that we prosper in love. In verse 8, the Bible says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. All right, so the command is, or the admonition is, to love one another, for love is of God. Love originates with God. It's impossible to love without Him. But then verse 8 says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. I gain from this that a genuine, godly love is actually a mark of real salvation. The one who does not love his brother, the Bible says, is not of God. And so godly love is a mark of real salvation. If we have genuine faith, if we're truly saved, it will produce a love for God and a love for the brethren. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is dwelling within us, and God is love. Notice the connection between love for others and real faith in the Lord, like genuine salvation. Verse 11 talks about it. For this is the message that ye have heard, chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. You see the connection here between love for others and real, genuine faith. You get down to verse 20 of this chapter. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So, just like a profession of faith without good works being produced is a dead faith, so is a profession of faith without the evidence of godly love. The two do not and cannot exist apart. Love becomes evidence or proof of genuine faith. Another reason why it's important to grow or prosper in love is because it's a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 13, turn over there please to John chapter 13. So it's a mark of salvation, but it's a testimony for Christ. as well, because John 13, verse 34 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." It's a testimony for Christ. The love of the brethren is a shining example and testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." My disciples. Followers of Christ. People will know by the love for the brethren that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Is it important that we love one another? Absolutely. That is how people are going to understand God the best, when they see God's love in us. Notice, none of these verses speak of letting other people love me. Are you following me here? None of these verses talk about, you know, being loved by other people, or letting other people love me. They all speak of you and I loving, doing the loving, loving other people. Sacrifice. This is the kind of love that he's talking about. Putting aside of self, putting down self to sacrifice for the well-being of another. And they all speak of you and me loving other people, not being loved by people. And I say that for a particular reason, because people get a twisted view sometimes. And they think, you know, that the church is supposed to love me. And they get a twisted view, and they actually manifest self-love when they come to the conclusions, you know, that, well, I just don't feel like people love me. I just don't feel like people reach out to me enough. How come people don't reach out to me and talk to me and pursue me? They're actually manifesting self-love here. The Bible never encourages us and challenges us to love ourselves more. We've got plenty of that. Amen? But he says, and I've had people come to me, and I've heard people say they're upset because they don't feel like people reach out to them like they think they should. That's a thinking of self. And we don't need to grow in that. The point is not to be loved. The point is to love others. It's all about giving love. We know that the Bible says that if a man would have friends, he must show himself friendly. Amen? Okay, so where is the onus? Where does the responsibility lie there? If a man would have friends, he must show himself to be friendly. The responsibility is on me. Amen? And when it comes to this idea of godly love, it's not to be loved. I need people to love me. It's me loving other people. The responsibility is mine. And it's not about a fuzzy, emotional kind of love. No, it's the kind of sacrifice that allows me to learn to be patient with other people, to be gracious with other people, to be kind to other people, to not be jealous or covetous, to be forgiving of other people and their faults. This is the kind of sacrificial kind of love that the Apostle Paul is talking about when he says, I want you to grow and prosper in your love one toward another. 1 John chapter 4, we were over there a second ago, but if we go back over there and we look at verse 14... Again, there was an element of this godly love in the church in Thessalonica already. But Paul's prayer was that it would increase, that it would grow, that it would abound more and more. It means they hadn't reached that point yet. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 14, the Bible says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, this is in context here of loving one another. Verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Now, what did that entail when the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world? It meant that He was going to give His life. He gave His only begotten Son. And the point I'm trying to make here is that if we know that this agape love is sacrificial kind of love, and God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, He sacrificed the utmost, amen? And so the point that I'm making here is that if there is real love, it is going to lead to self-sacrifice. That is the manifestation of real and genuine love. God first loved us. He proved it by giving Himself as a sacrifice. 1 John 3, verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God." Here's how we know the love of God. "Because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." God proved His love by giving Himself as a sacrifice. And so what I'm saying here is that if there is real love for the brethren, it's going to lead to self-sacrifice. This verse, 1 John 3, 16, it teaches us that Christ's love is understood through His example. "Hereby perceive we the love of God." Here's how we know. How do we know? "Because He laid down His life for us." Christ's love is understood through His example. How is it that we know God loves us? Because He laid down His life for us. Now it's flipped over to the brethren. Genuine love doesn't just talk. Genuine love actually acts. Amen? Without Calvary and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, John 3:16 is nothing but empty words. People who talk and don't really do, don't really love. We can say, "I love you," back and forth. "Love you, brother. I love you, sister." But what's the evidence of it? What's the evidence of it? People who are insincere might talk about helping. They might talk about doing. But people who truly love, like the Lord Jesus Christ, actually reach out and help a fellow believer. Christ's love is understood through His example. Here's how we know the Lord loved us: because He actually laid down His life. Another thing that this verse teaches us, though, is that our love for others is understood by following Christ's example. The second part of that verse, "and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Our love for others is understood by following His example. 1 John 3:16 is where we're at. So, how is our love for others proven? How do people actually know that you love them? Well, in the giving of ourselves. And you know, that giving, according to Christ's example, doesn't have any limits. What was the limit? There wasn't a limit for Christ, because He gave His very life. What I'm trying to say is that the Word of God is teaching us that genuine God-like love doesn't know boundaries, and it doesn't set limits on people. It doesn't draw lines. And it never says, oh, you've messed up too many times now. Okay? It never says this far and no farther. I'm maxed out. I can't do it anymore. True love is love without limits. If I really love you, then no sacrifice is really going to be too great. I read a funny little, I don't know what you want to call it. It's sort of like a meme, I guess. But not exactly. But it was, the idea was this guy who was just professing his undying love for his girl. And he said, darling, I love you. I'd climb the highest mountain for you. I'd swim the deepest stream for you. I'd fight a jungle of lions for you. And if it doesn't rain, I'll be over to see you later tonight. Talking about all these feats of sacrifice that he would make, but if it doesn't rain, then I'll be over to see you tonight. That's not real love. Genuine love doesn't put conditions on people. It's freely given, and it asks nothing in return. The question is, do you love others like you should? There's some real life examples that are actually given in the Word of God. Look at verse 17 of 1 John 3. So he just gets done saying that we know the love of God because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives and sacrifice for the brethren. And then he says, but whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Real love might be manifest by meeting some material need. He says, whoever has this world's goods and he sees that his brother is in need of something, but he doesn't provide for that or give to him, how is that a demonstration of godly love? It might manifest itself by meeting a material need, but it also might manifest itself by lending a helping hand or just simply lending a listening ear. A shoulder to cry on, if you will. There are countless ways in which we can show the reality of our love for the brethren. The bottom line here is this. Real love does more than simply talk. It acts. What is wrong with getting outside of ourselves to be able to notice that there might be a brother or sister who needs an ear to a listening ear or a shoulder to cry on? What is wrong with getting outside of ourselves enough to send a text to our brother and sister, say, hey, how you doing? I was just thinking about you and I'm praying for you. I just want to check in to see how you're doing. Is that a thing? Is that a thing? Should be with God's people. It should be. Amen. That is a manifestation of the fact that, look, I care about you. And it's not just all talk when I say I love you. I actually care about what's happening in your life. I'm interested. I want to know if you'll share it so I can help bear your burdens. James chapter 2. Turn over there, please. I think that should be something that's really commonplace in a New Testament church. And maybe there's an element of that. That's a good thing. But Paul says, I want your love to increase, to abound more and more. There's evidence of some love in the church, but it still needs to grow. James 2 in verse 14 says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. These verses teach us that our faith is not proven by our words. Our faith is proven by the actions it produces. And I'm saying to you tonight that neither is our love. Our love is not proven by our words, but by our actions. There's a story of a young mother who had her hands full with children, and she felt like she at times could pull her hair out. She felt frazzled. She felt on the verge of a breakdown sometimes, with you know, her emotions hanging by a string and so on. And not really uncommon at all. Well, this young mother, she one night was at church, and she admitted in a testimony meeting that she never seemed to find the time for her personal devotions and find the time to spend with the Lord because of all of the children to care for. The hours just seemed to melt away, endless chores and jobs to be done and little ones to take care of and so on. Well, that night, to her surprise, after church, there were two ladies that showed up at her house, at her front door. And these two ladies, after listening to her give that testimony, they came over to say, "We're here to take over." They explained. They said, "You go into the bedroom. You get started on your devotions or the things that you need to do, and we'll take care of the rest." Well, they continued to do this for several days. Every morning, coming over to this mother's house to give her a hand. And after several days of this kind of help, the young mother was able to develop her own devotional life and to adjust to the daily demands on her time. And she was profited physically and spiritually because of the two who showed their love in their actions. What I'm saying is, it shouldn't matter what we have to sacrifice if we really love the Lord and each other. Whether it's time, I'm going to miss a few dinners because some people need a listening ear. I'm going to have to do away with some me time because a friend has a heavy burden. I'm going to have to miss this because there's a physical need that a friend has, and I'm going to go over to their house and I'm going to help them fix their car. Or I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. What I'm saying is, it surely shouldn't matter what we have to sacrifice, whether it's ambitions for life, personal preferences that we have. We ought to be willing to die to self, to set self aside, whatever we need to do. And you know what? When we love each other in this way, that's actually a manifestation of our love for the Lord. Because it's the same thing. There ought to be nothing that we're not willing to change or give up for the Lord. If our highest motivation is to love the Lord, and our highest motivation is the spiritual good of our brothers. The plain and simple truth is that we ought to love Him more than we love ourselves. We ought to love others more than we love ourselves. But that's usually not the way it is. We ought to love the Lord more than things. We ought to love the Lord more than personal preferences. And the conclusion of it all is that we need to be growing in our faith. We need to be growing in our love, one for another. So, let's just make the application and we'll be done. How do we know if our love for the Lord and our love for others is actually growing? Well, there are some ways that we can tell. One of the ways that we can tell is if we are becoming less and less concerned with self-comforts and personal fulfillments in our life and more concerned about the well-being of other people. Less and less concerned with self-comforts and personal fulfillments and more concerned about the well-being of other people. It's a tragedy when parents love themselves more than they love their children. And their children suffer in some way, shape, or form because mom and dad love themselves too much. You know, you see that philosophy in the world. Mom, she's got to work. She's got to have her independence. She's got to have her job. She's got to have her me time. And so we farm the kids out to the daycare. Now, that's not just straight across the board. Sometimes there's extenuating circumstances. Things can't be helped. We understand that. But you get what I'm trying to say. We can tell if our love is growing when we're less concerned with ourselves and our personal fulfillments and more concerned with others. Number two, less preoccupation with our own problems and more concerned with meeting the needs of others. You ever known somebody? That's all they talk about is their problems. I think a lot of us are like that when all we focus on is our problems. And we can be so consumed with ourselves and with our own problems that we don't even notice or care that other people are hurting or need something. I don't even think about it because I'm so consumed with my own life this week. Are you here? How often do we go through a week where we don't even stop to think about our brothers and sisters in the church, about what's going on in their life, or if they need something or hurting, or we don't even think about them other than, hey, well, can't wait to see them on Wednesday. But the rest of the week, I'm completely consumed in my own world that I don't give a thought. Well, we can know that our love is growing if there's less preoccupation with myself and with my own problems and more concerned with meeting the needs of others. Here's another way we can tell that our love is growing. If there's an increase in our giving, sacrificial giving, whether that's time or whether it's money to the Lord, an increase in sacrificial giving is an evidence of growing love. Did you know that our giving to the Lord is definitely a reflection of our love for Him? He gave everything, everything for us. Number four, having a greater sensitivity to the fact that people are lost all around us and they're dying and going out into eternity. This is an evidence of love. When I have a greater sensitivity to the fact that people are lost, love for souls. When I view this world, when I go about my week, I see people as bound for eternity, as a soul. That's an evidence of my love that is growing. And there's lots of others. We don't have the time to look into all of these, but I guess what I'm saying is that these were the things that Paul prayed for and desired for this church. That they would grow in their faith, that they would grow in their love, one for another, and toward men that are without, and that they would be purified in their life. And we'll get to that next week. But one question to answer, or to ask, rather, as we close here, did the Lord answer Paul's prayer? Paul had this desire for the church. He prayed that the Lord would do this. Did the Lord answer his prayer? We'll look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." Here we find that Paul writes back the second time. By the time that he wrote this, Paul was encouraged. He says, we give thanks to God because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all towards each other aboundeth. Isn't that the very thing that Paul was praying for in our text? And remember, Paul understood that it was the Lord who had to bring this about. It was the Lord who would make them grow. God answered his prayer. Their faith was growing. Their love one for another was growing, even though Paul wasn't with them. And by the time he writes this second letter, he's encouraged that God is answering his prayer. And I would say to you tonight, may the same be said of us. That our faith is growing and that our love one for another is growing. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you take your word and encourage our hearts and challenge us with it tonight. Lord, thank you for our church. Thank you for our brothers and our sisters in Christ in general, but more specifically and even more importantly, the members of this body. We ought to have a special bond that is even greater than our bond with other believers because we're part of the same body. And Lord, I pray that you would cause our love one for another to increase, to abound more and more. And I'm thankful for the love that there is in this church. There's elements of it for certain. There's no mistaking that. But my heart and my prayer, and may it be the prayer of God's people, is that this love one for another would increase and abound more and more. To the glory of God. We thank you so much, Lord, for your love for us, for giving of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for giving us life. And I'm also thankful, Lord, that when you've begun a good work in us, you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.